We're going to talk about understanding salvation in our time together this morning, and I want you to consider with me some thoughts along this question. What is salvation? You know, doesn't that sound odd? I mean, that's what this is all about. That's why we gathered here today. That's why we have purposed in our heart to know the Word. That's why we do what we do. That's why we don't do the things we don't do. But if I was to stop and ask you, what is salvation? What's your answer? I think it's a strange question for those of us that have used that word our whole life. We've heard it our whole life. We've said it a bunch of times. But you know, there is a difference between being able to use a word to say it and to really define it, to really know the substance of what it means. And so, knowing that, it's not a reflection on what we know or don't know. It's not the point. But the point is, we need to understand. Because if we're going to use the word and we're going to try to use it with others, we need to understand it. Every soul needs to understand that what salvation is according to the Word of God. That's what it's all about. According to the Word of God. You're not going to get Sean's definition of salvation today. You're going to get the definition from the Word of God. And so that's what we need to know. And with that in mind, we all need to consider this from these perspectives. That's what we're going to try to accomplish in our time together this morning. Salvation now, salvation then, and salvation when. And you have to pardon the rhyme. Let's consider these things from the Word of God this morning. First of all, salvation right now, here on this earth, in this life. The word salvation is synonymous with some other words that we use a lot as well. Escape. How would you neglect so great an escape? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. Remember what it says there? How are you neglecting so great a salvation? Well, what is it that we're neglecting? Well, the escape from sin. What about rescue? Isn't it rescue that we find through the Lord? That we have been in a place where we did not belong, where we were lost in sin and could not help ourselves, and God rescues us. Salvation is rescue and deliverance. I think that's another common word. Essentially, what salvation is coming out of a negative, destructive situation and into something better. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation of our souls, salvation from sin. And we're going to get to some of those points as we work our way through. But it doesn't always mean that way. Now, you think about this. If somebody is tumbling down a river and they're trying to gasp for their breath and they need help, and you save them by throwing that rope out that they grasp. See, that's salvation, but it's not the kind we're talking about today. We're going to talk about our escape from sin, our rescue from deliverance, our rescue and deliverance from condemnation. It is obvious that salvation is the state of being saved. See, I always love that, and especially it happens when we're talking with folks, and there's always somebody in the group that's going to say, what does salvation mean? It means being saved. And I love that because it's so real, but it is very simple, and that's part of it. Let's grow that a little bit, because yes, it is being saved. In this life, we gain the status of salvation when we have submitted to the transforming message of the gospel. We can be saved in this life. In fact, when we think about passages like Acts chapter number 2, it says, be saved from this perverse generation. So we have statements like that. But when we look at this, this is what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, and we've used this many times together already, but it tells us, as Paul records those words, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the transforming message. In other words, when we talk about that, people say, well, what does it mean to obey the gospel? I thought the gospel was a bunch of words, but they're words that instruct us to do something. And so we follow the instructions of the plan, and we find the power of God that transforms us from being lost to being saved. And so that's what we're looking at. Now, salvation is being saved from our past sins. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is because salvation does not take care of sins in the future. It does not take care of sins after you come up out of the water. That baptism doesn't do that. And I want us to get that clear in our mind, because I think sometimes, although we do not believe nor teach once saved, always saved, we tend to lean toward once baptized, always saved. And that's not true either. Baptism takes care of our past sins. As a sinner looking for hope, we obey the gospel, we obtain cleansing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11 is an interesting passage of Scripture, because he talks about a group of people that were sinners, and we would all look at that list and go, wow, they were pretty deep in all of that. But I want you to see the actions that are involved in their transformation. I want you to see what that says over there. Now, it's a lot of page turning just to get to a few words, but I want you to look there with me if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and beginning at verse number 11. Let's take a look at that together. It says in that place, "And such were," there's the transformation, "such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So these people were lost in sin. It doesn't matter what sin they committed. Sin is a sin. They've lost in sin. They needed to be transformed. And what they did was they found a transformation through being washed. It's interesting how people say that baptism's not essential to salvation, but in order to transform your life, you need to have it washed. So here it is. They're washed. They're sanctified. They're justified. He didn't say that God accepted them and then at some point later they were washed. No, they were washed. That set them apart. And then God accepted them. They were justified before God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11 tells us that there's a transformation that's taking place when we obey the gospel. Now, in Romans chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, it talks about that we die with Christ, we're buried with Him in baptism, and we rise and walk in the new life. Now, I know the scriptural word is newness of life, and we throw that around and we use that terminology, but I want us to get to the point of what does it mean? You had an old life, lost in sin, you have now a new life, redeemed, delivered, rescued. That's what we have. And so from our sins that were condemning us, we have been set free. Saul of Tarsus is a classic example. If you think about what Ananias said to him in Acts chapter 22, verse number 16, when he said, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Anytime somebody comes up to you and says that Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, we're not saved and still in sin. His sins should have been taken away if he was saved. He was not saved until he obeyed the gospel. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what salvation does for us now. Salvation is also being saved from, well, aimless conduct. That's the worldly way. The world does not have a distinct pathway. The world has many pathways, none of which will get you to heaven. We need to understand that. The way it's described in Ephesians chapter 4 is this. It says, the aimless conduct of the world. And when we look at that, have you ever been around somebody that's never been around? I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings about this. My children are familiar with firearms. Not because they towed them around the house or anything, but Jen and I used to have a firing range that we would take our children to, and we would teach them the safety and the proper use of firearms. Because at some point, I want to be the safe person when my child has a firearm in their hand. All right? Because that's the scariest thing ever. Have you ever known that there's a place that you can go and legitimately shoot at a target and you have to aim? Have you ever met somebody that was aimless? Yeah? Think about that. Somebody's got a loaded handgun, the finger's on the trigger, and they're aimless. You know? I don't know about you, but I'm running. That's what the world is doing with their soul. It said in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's aimless conduct. They don't have a place to go. They're just going any way possible. But that's not how we have it. When we are saved and rescued from that mess, we have an aim. We have a target. We have a goal. And that's what we need. Our obedience to the gospel and in doing the things that the gospel message requires, we follow the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that. You think about how Jesus was able to take all of the gospel, all of the new covenant and everything, and essentially boil it down to one verse when he said, "Enter by the narrow gate. Go the narrow way, and you'll be there." He said it leads to life. So when I know that I need to follow the directions that Jesus gives me, I've got a course. I've got an aim. I've got a target and a goal. That's what Jesus provides for us. We also walk in His footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23 said that the Lord suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. So, again, we're not just wandering. We're doing the things that have been left for us to do. We deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. Again, there's direction involved in obedience to the gospel, Matthew 16, 24. Regardless, however, of what the doctrines of men say, and this is, we have to be clear on this, when we are saved now, we are not saved indelibly. We are not saved in a permanent, fixed, unchangeable situation. That's the one description of this salvation that we need to be very weary about. Because once you are saved, you're certainly saved. But you can certainly lose that salvation. So let's consider that just for a moment. I want you to think about the fact that we will be saved by God if. Did you know that one of the shortest words in the Bible is if, but one of the most powerful words in the Bible is if? And so think about the way that if is used right here in this particular passage in Colossians chapter 1. And verses 21 to 23, it says there, and it's on the overhead if you don't want to turn. It says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to you, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So, if you hold fast, if you stay with the faith, you will be saved. So, we got to get rid of this idea that once a person gets baptized, they're going to be saved forever. That's not how that works. We've got something to do. We've got to work the if and make sure that we are on the right side of it. Salvation is It's conditional on if we continue strong and we do not quit. Hebrews chapter number 10 tells us not to go back to perdition. There's a word we never use. You know that word we read over there in verse number 35 to 39 in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, if he goes back to perdition, and you're like, what does that mean? That means you were lost in sin and you go wandering on back to it. Don't go back to sin. If anyone goes back, God's soul has no pleasure in us. And so, if we continue, we will be saved. We obey and we maintain now so that we can be saved then. So let's talk about that. Salvation then is a very important salvation. We have considered the salvation we seek to obtain in this life. That's what we're trying to do. When I come down off of this stage, Lord willing, in just a few moments, I'll be offering the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you to be saved, as in the first point. And we're looking forward to be saved, as in this point. And so we know that the first is fragile. The first can be strayed from. The first can be jeopardized or forfeited. However, in heaven, we are saved eternally. And that's the beauty of it. There is no opportunity for temptation or sin there. I want us to understand that. Now, one of the things that I have to note from the study of the Scriptures is this. that if you read the book of Jude, a very short epistle near the end, it's the second last book of the New Testament, it talks about angels leaving their proper domain and being reserved under darkness and chains until judgment. In other words, now in heaven, at least angels or servants of God, messengers of God, can forsake Him and sin. But I know something about when we go to heaven. In the last day, in the day of judgment, when He welcomes the righteous, that there's going to be a change there, that He tells us very clearly in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 27, there shall by no means enter anything that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie. We have an opportunity to go to a place where no temptation shall ever face us again. I know we all look forward to that. This is the ultimate salvation. This is what God desires for us. He wants that for you and for your soul. And He has supplied that through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. A lot of people will come along and say, well, why did Jesus have to die? Let's back that up one step. Have you considered how much God loves you in the fact that He allowed His Son to come and do that? We need to know how much value God places on us finding salvation and giving His Son. Those who persevere in this life and remain faithful, they're going to enter into an unchangeable opportunity of salvation, an unchangeable situation in heaven. 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 3, reads this way. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope is what salvation is right now, right here in this life. But look at what else He says. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. That sounds like salvation now is incorruptible and undefiled. It cannot be taken. But that's not what He's talking about. Look what it says as it continues. And that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The salvation that is never corrupted and never defiled and never taken away is reserved in heaven for us. We should long for that salvation. Look what it says here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What power of God keeps me in a safe place? What did we read earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16? The gospel is the power of God. The gospel and continuing to obey the gospel and continuing to live it, that's what prepares us to receive an inheritance that cannot be taken away in that place called heaven. Being saved then comes at the end. Being saved then comes at the end. When the Father declares the end, all will be finished. And we've dealt with that in the last couple of weeks. The fact that all of the elements will melt with fervent heat. There will be no more world, and we have to be prepared for that moment. In that day, all souls will be judged. Acts chapter 17, 31, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all be there. God has appointed a day. And it is then that we will receive our welcome. That's what we look forward to. An everlasting entrance will be ours. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 23, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we look forward to, don't we? That's the welcome that we want. That's the what we desire. That's what drives us in this life. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, or 4, excuse me, verse number 13 to 17, there's one statement that I kind of robbed away from that, but not out of context. Look what it says. It says, and thus we will always be with the Lord. What a warm and wonderful welcome that would be. Enter the joy of your Lord, and thus we will always be with the Lord. When we are declared as saved then, our salvation can never and will never be jeopardized. And we've already been over that passage, Revelation 21, 27. Well, let's talk about this last point, and the lesson will be yours. Salvation when? When? To ultimately find eternal salvation in heaven, we've got to begin now. No one is going to fail to begin in this life and then find that reward in the next life. You see, there's this... Now, let me qualify that statement just for a moment. There are those who are incapable of reason. God does not hold them accountable. We're not talking about that situation. We're talking about ones who are held accountable for their own ability and understanding. Those of us that are capable and developed in this life, that God will hold us responsible for our sins. And when we welcome, when we're welcomed into that place, it will not be by surprise. When God says, enter into the joy of your Lord, it's because the Lord was our Lord, not just somebody named Lord. That we're going to have to do this on purpose, and no one's going to wake up in heaven and go, how did I get here? We're going to know. So we need to understand that. We've got to do something in this life. There is an urgent need of salvation. Urgent. It is urgent that you get out of this building. What would we do? We wouldn't stand around and talk like we normally do. It wouldn't take 20 minutes to evacuate if there's an urgent need. You know, it's interesting to me that there's an urgency to our salvation. And yet sometimes we kind of treat it like, well, I'll get around to it one of these days. There are several factors that I want you to think about when it comes to the urgency of your salvation. Now, I'm not talking about anyone else. I'm not talking about anyone else in this room except you. See, I want you to get this personal. And I want you to look at your soul and make sure that you are saved today, not just because you decide you are, but because you have actually done what's required, because it's urgent. But think about this. Have you ever been in a position where you listen to the sermon? Maybe you listen to the singing. Maybe you listen to the prayer. But then you listen to all three and you say to yourself, Man, I really need to do that. But then you didn't. And you walked out those doors. And 3 minutes later, feel better now. I'm not even thinking about that. You know how that works? I want you to see a passage with me. I want you to, now I know it's up there on the overhead. I want you to do yourself a favor, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter number 1, because I want you to look where that passage is, and I want you to call that passage to mind, because it really answers a great mystery. How can somebody be moved by the gospel message and 5 minutes later be on to something else? I think the Lord reveals that to us. He says in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, see that? They heard what it said, but then they didn't do it. He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He sees himself for what he is. That's what our natural face is, in a mirror. No disguise, no mask, nothing. Just you and the glass. Right? For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. There are people that are looking into the Word of God, and they see that they've got to do it. They know they need to do it. And as soon as they just don't take that step, they get back out there again, and the world is providing every thought except their need of salvation. They look into the perfect law of liberty. They look into the looking glass of the Word of God. But then they forget. And they walk away. Our souls are much more urgent in need than that. Mortal life is fragile. There is not a person in this room that has not been impacted by death. Not one person in this room has not been impacted by death. Every one of us have seen people, and every one of us have been surprised about how young a person has been that's been taken from our lives, and every one of us has been surprised at how old a person got to live in our life, and not one of us had any clue as to how that was going to play out. We all need to learn that lesson. Life is fragile. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Do not risk the fragility of your life. Do not risk it. It's kind of like letting a 2-year-old play with a crystal vase that your great-grandmother purchased with her savings, you know? I think about that for a minute. We're not going to do that. That's your life. Don't just turn it around and just let it go. But you know what else is happening? It's a reality we face. Preachers actually like this topic these days because it scares folks. I don't intend to scare you. I intend to wake you up. The second coming is coming. Is that news to anybody in this room? The second coming is coming. I don't know when, but I know it's closer than when I started the sermon. I've already been through that rap with you, I know. But it's closer now than when we began this assembly. Only because it's drawing closer to our lives every moment. Romans chapter number 13, 11, the second part of verse number 11 down through verse number 12 says, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Have you ever seen somebody have a spider crawl on their arm? How they react to it? You know? They got to get that thing away from them. That's what I want you to think about when you realize that you have sin on your soul. I want you to shun it, push it away. I want you to cast it off. Because it's not going to take you anywhere except condemnation. We need ourselves to be urgent about saving our soul. We need to be mindful of it, not forgetful. Let's hear the Word of God and let's do it so that we can be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 says, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. It's coming. We don't know when. And you can't say, not today. You can't say that. It's the urgency that the Apostle Paul refers to in his inspired statement of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Well, I'm looking for the right time to obey. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an urgency to our salvation. We must enter into a lifelong process of salvation quickly and certainly. Quickly, when we understand we need to obey. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Brother Josh read that for us this morning. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Urgency. When you believe, you need to act on it. We need to do it with certainty. We need to be certainly there. There's no sense in wasting your time and chasing after some doctrine that's not going to get you toward heaven. We need to follow the plan of God. We need to get down to the gospel message. We've got to be certain of the plan, so that we might be declared saved by God. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to look for someone in the Scriptures that was declared as saved by God, and then I'm going to do what they did. Isn't that interesting? So I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to find out that the direct statements and the examples of the New Testament, they reveal a pattern. I love patterns. Patterns are interesting. I like sitting there with the kids and we're taking a trip and we're looking at the sky and say, hey, Dad, that one looks like a, you know, I'll look at patterns in the clouds. We like to recognize patterns. And that's what human beings are really adept at doing. Look at the pattern of the New Testament. What did people do to be saved? They encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed it. They opened their heart to that message. Someone gave his life for me. Moved by that. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Hear the Word of God and believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. We've got to come to God believing that He is. We need to repent of our sins, determined not to walk in them anymore. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. God is long-suffering. God is patient. Yes, He's all of those wonderful things. But God also expects you to stop sinning. Repent. Confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where it shows your belonging. That's where it shows your allegiance. Who am I with now? I'm not with the world. I am with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave His life for me. Confessing Him, not just once to begin, but always confessing Him. And we know He is the Son of God. We also have to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. Had the opportunity just yesterday. We had to run over to Tennessee real quick. You know, Haley plays travel softball. and we had a team meeting and a practice, and so we ran over there, and I got about 10 miles south of Kennett, and my phone dinged, and I handed it to Jen because it's wrong to text and drive. And so she's taking care of it. She said, "It's from Chad." And I said, "All right." And she said, "Chloe wants to be baptized." I said, "That's wonderful." And those people are over at New Bern, where we were before. Worked on that kid for a long time. She's 17 years old, just graduated high school, super smart, super bright. And she finally put all of that together. Super smart, super bright. There it was. She wanted to be baptized. And so he said, "I don't even know what to say." I said, "I'll walk you through it. I'm heading that way." And he's like, you know, so we were almost there. We went right directly there. I walked in the building, and bless her heart, she asked me to do it. And so I was more than happy to put the waders on and go and take care of it. I would love for her dad to have done it, but he was all like, "I don't know what to do." But anyway, got to baptize her. Why? Because she wanted to be saved. She knew the gospel message. She was willing to confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. She was willing to walk away from any sins in her life. She wanted to be saved. And the only way to be saved was to actually follow through with the commandments. And one of them is, yes, baptism. I had a fellow one time stop and ask me, "Do you mean I've got to get wet to go to heaven?" Yes. Yes, you do. It is then we begin. It is then we begin anew, a new life. Rising from that water and working our way toward the ultimately being saved then. This world is filled with far too many ideas on salvation. You want to know all of the crazy ideas about salvation? You type in, don't do it. Type in how to be saved on Google. Woo-hoo. Wow, crazy stuff. Let's just look in the Word of God. There are notions that include every soul being saved no matter what. There are also notions where nobody's saved. And I want us to understand that. Being more strict than God is no better than being less strict than God. Let's just follow God. We have to do what He has to say. The Scriptures reveal a true pattern that has to be followed in order to be saved. We need to believe and obey to find salvation. We can work and maintain our salvation in this life, and then one day we will embrace our salvation forever. So where are you in all of this? Where are you this morning? Because remember, we started the third point. I wasn't talking to anybody else. I was just talking to you. So where are you in all of this? Have you gained the hope of salvation with confident certainty? Are you still looking for a reason not to obey? Are you clinging to your excuses? Or are you ready now, so that you can have the great hope of salvation then? Come to the Lord. Seek salvation for your soul and do it with urgency. Do it as almost every lesson that I preach ends with those same two words. Right now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you so that you today, if you decide that, yes, I need to be saved, that it can work. That when you confess Him as the Son of God, repent of your sins, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, when you come up out of that water, you're not just wet, you're saved. You have the newness of life, an opportunity to start brand new, that wonderful and ultimate second chance. This morning, if you're not yet a child of God, please consider your soul. You know what you need to do. Do the things that are required before the world distracts you again. And if you are a child of God and you're not living the way you should, you are jeopardizing your salvation. Please repent of the sin in your life. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back to where you need to be. And if you need our help with that, we are here for you. As your spiritual family, we'll pray with you and for you, and we will encourage you in the days ahead. Your salvation is just that important to us and to the Lord. This morning, if we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.